Well, Colossians chapter 1, we have just begun recently a study in the book of Colossians on Sunday evenings, and this is actually the third message from our new series on the book of Colossians, and this evening we're going to be looking at some of the verses in chapter number 1. What a tremendous blessing these verses are to me, and I want to ask you a question this evening. What do you want for the people you love? What do you want for the people you love? You know, we are driven by what is important to us. We talk about what is important to us. We talk to our kids about things that we see in their lives that are important to us, either reinforcing good behavior or correcting a problem. We talk about what's important to us. My question to you tonight is, what do you want for the people you love? What do you want for your spouse? What do you want for your children? What do you want for your friends? What do you want for the people that you minister to? Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher or a Bible study fellowship teacher. What do you want for the people that you influence and that you're involved in? What is it that drives what you do in their lives? Is it that you want them to be financially prosperous? And so you think about what it takes to become financially prosperous, and then you talk to them and you influence them in the direction that will help them achieve that which you want for them. Maybe it's you want them to be healthy, and so you talk to them about the food they eat, the exercise that they involve themselves in. What do they have to do to be healthy? If that's what you want for people, then you will talk about that. That will be important to you. What do you want for the people you love? Do you want them to be educated? You want them to have a good education, so you think about their schooling, their college, their training, their education, and you plan and you save and you talk about and you research. And what do you want for people that you love? Is it that you want them to be well liked? Do you want them to fit in to a social group? Is that something that you want for your children? What do you want for the people that you love? Our text this evening underscores a basic component of life, and that is what you desire for people will impact the way you relate to them. What you desire for them will impact your relationship to them. Or we could say it this way, our bluff in the evening message, our bottom line up front, is what you desire for people impacts your relationship to them. Now we're looking this evening at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 9 to 13, but I want us to back up and I want to read from verse 1 to verse 13 this evening. We looked in one message at an overview of the entire book, and then last week we looked at the first 8 verses of the chapter, and we learned something about a sweet church family there in Colossae. We saw a pastor that was missions-hearted. We saw a people that were well-developed, and we saw a granddad who was proud as punch of his kid in the faith, Epaphras, who took the gospel back to his hometown in the Lycus River Valley and planted the New Testament church in Colossae. And Paul was some proud grandparent over the things that God was doing in the lives of the converts in the city of Colossae. Verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. I love that statement. Here is the model of New Testament worldwide evangelization. Here is the model for fulfilling the Great Commission. How did the gospel get to Colossae? The same way it gets into all the world. Someone gets saved, they're mentored, they leave, and they go to a city, and they reach people for Christ, and they establish a church. And that's the way the Great Commission has always been fulfilled, and that's what New Testament missions is. And that's what happened in Colossae. And Paul said, the gospel came unto you the way it comes to all the world. Here's a great pattern. And it brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, pay special attention. Our text begins in verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, on your little sermon worksheet, there's a little note to the Bible student. Not everyone studies the Bible. Not everyone cares that much about the Bible. But if you're a Bible student, if you like reading and studying the Bible, here's just a little tidbit for you. In our text this evening, it is obvious that the subject matter is prayer. Verse number 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. This prayer contains two main petitions that form the content of this prayer. This is Paul relating to a church family a specific prayer that he has been praying for them ever since Epaphras came to visit him in the jail in Rome and he learned about this church family. He has two things he desires for them. These two desires have become two prayers, two petitions to God in prayer. And so we have two main petitions. And the second one grows out of the first one. I'm speaking grammatically, the grammar of the verse, of the sentence. The second petition is not parallel. It grows out of the first. That is extremely important. I think you'll probably see why in a moment. The second petition grows out of the first petition. And the second petition has four coordinate Greek participles that build that second petition. Now, three little bullet points there. The two main petitions are marked by that ye might. Verse number 9, I do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might. Verse number 10, that ye might. The repetition of the phrase that ye might marks off the two petitions. We're learning how to pray tonight. This is one of the amazing prayers we have recorded in the New Testament. This is a phenomenal prayer. This is how to pray for people. And the statement repeated twice, that ye might, identifies these two. Now you'll notice the first one has to do with knowledge. Verse number 9, that ye might be filled with knowledge. And the second one, verse number 10, is all about your walk, that ye might walk. So just some Bible student observations. This is how to pray. There are two petitions. The first one has to do with what you know. The second one grows out of that and cannot exist without that. It grows out of what you know, and it's how you live. And how you live is built out of four characteristics that tell us how to live our lives. Okay, that's just a little bit of a grammatical analysis for the Bible student. Let's look this evening at these two amazing petitions that the Apostle Paul brings to the Father for some people he's never seen face to face. He's never met them. They are his spiritual grandchildren. They are the souls that have been saved through one of his spiritual children, Epaphras, who was saved at the Ephesus revival and then took the gospel up the Lycus River Valley into the middle of what today is Turkey and planted churches in Hierapolis, Laodicea, and in Colossae. This letter is to one of those three churches, and Paul has a desire for these people. There's something he wants for them. What does he want? Well, the first petition, he wants them to think right. He wants them to think right. Verse number 9, "For this cause we also..." Now, just a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit here. There are a couple of other things I wanted to take note of. I should be looking at my notes instead of your little handout, because there was something else here I wanted to make mention of. In our text, a couple of things to notice from the beginning of verse number 9. This is not crisis praying. Verse number 9, "For this cause." Why is Paul praying? He's not praying because these people are off the deep end. Off in the deep end or off the edge. This is not crisis praying for somebody who is in a crisis of life, that have made terrible decisions, they're all messed up. This is not crisis back against the wall praying. He's praying because he heard a report of the tremendous spiritual development of these believers. He talked about their faith in God, their love for other saints, and their hope, their anticipation. They were motivated in their life by the promise of heaven. And they were living on earth. They were living lives all about heaven while they were on earth. Faith, love, and hope dominated the spiritual development of these believers. And it's for this cause that Paul prayed for them. This is not crisis praying. He is praying for the cream of the crop. He's praying for the godly ones. He's praying for the ones that are in the top drawer. He's praying for the ones that are doing a great job. He's praying for the ones that have spiritual development that has really gone well in their lives. This is not crisis praying. Second thing I want you to notice is there's a connection between desire and prayer and communication with people. Look again at verse number 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." Now I want you to notice, desire impacts prayer. Paul wants something for these people. Paul is driven by a desire for these people. What drives you? What desire do you have for your children? What desire do you have for your spouse? What desire do you have for your friends? Paul was driven by a desire, and that desire became prayer. Because of his desire, he prayed for them, and the prayer turned into communication. He's writing this letter. He's communicating to them. The prayer that he prayed, that he prayed because of the desire of his heart. I want you to understand a very important principle of living as a Christian. What you desire for people impacts how you pray for them. If you pray for people, you will most likely communicate with them what you're desiring God to do in their lives. If your desires are earthly, if your desires are of this world, you probably won't pray a lot about the fulfillment of those desires. You'll just work hard to see those desires fulfilled in their lives. But when your desire for people is to see something supernatural happen in their lives, that will impact prayer, which will end up impacting your communication with them. Okay, just a little tidbit, little thought here. Let's look at the two petitions. Petition number 1, think right. Right living begins with right thinking. The second petition grows out of the first petition. You can't start with getting people to live right. You have to start with getting people to think right. People will never live right until they think right. Right living always grows out of right thinking. The second petition grammatically emerges from within the first petition. It's not parallel. It's not two parallel petitions. It's a petition out from which comes a second petition. And the first petition is, I want you to think right. You need to think right. You know, education is important because education impacts how a person thinks. It's important to teach your kids the Word of God around the dinner table. It's important to teach your children the Word of God through the week. It's important to use the tools that God makes available to you, be it Sunday school classes or character building music programs on Wednesday night or whatever it is that God enables the church to do to provide you extra tools in your toolbox as parents to be able to make sure your children grow up thinking right. It is important who has their ear. It is important who they listen to. It is important who is teaching them, because right living grows out of right thinking. And the Bible says, Paul says, I desire, my prayer, ever since I heard about you, my desire has been and my prayer has been that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. You know, this word filled is an interesting word. It means for something to be so permeated with something, to be filled, to be so permeated, to have absorbed something so that it fills it. It speaks of a completeness, a wholeness. I am filled. I mean, every aspect of my being, every part of my life, I have so absorbed this that I am filled with this. It permeates me so much so that it is in control of me. Paul desires for these people to be so permeated that they are controlled by something. What is it that he desires these people to be permeated with, to have absorbed and soaked up? He said, my desire, my passion, my prayer for you is that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will. I want you to be filled with God's thinking. I want you to be permeated with how God thinks, what God decides, what God's will, what God's desires are, how God thinks. I want you in your life to be so permeated with the understanding of God, the thinking of God, the beliefs of God, the ideas of God, the passions of God. I want you to be filled with an understanding of His will. When Paul wrote the church at Rome, he talked about it in Romans chapter 12 in the first few verses. He says, I don't want you to be conformed to this world. I don't want you to be like your neighbors. I don't want you to be like the people at work. I don't want you to be like the culture. I don't want you to be conformed to this world, but I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to be so permeated with how God thinks that you have absorbed so much of what God believes and what God thinks that you are filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, what is it that defines being filled with God's will? There are two words that are used. I believe I mentioned them on your little worksheet there. Verse number 9 says that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What is Paul really desiring? He wants these people to be so permeated with God that they have God's wisdom. Now remember what wisdom is. Wisdom is the practical use of knowledge. Knowledge says thou shalt not lie. Wisdom is when the phone rings and the wife answers it and the husband says, I'm not here. And the wife says, yeah, he's right here, just a sec. Okay, she knew it's wrong to lie. Wisdom is to apply that to the situation at hand and not lie in the circumstance. Wisdom is the ability to apply truth to the situation you're in. Wisdom is the ability to live life and know how God's truth impacts how you live life, the decisions you make. Wisdom is the ability to know how truth applies in a specific situation. And then he added the phrase, spiritual understanding. That is to be able to understand how the Holy Spirit views everything. He's talking about thinking right. He's talking about his passion for these believers to be so permeated with God's truth that they're able to know what to do in every practical situation they find themselves in because they know what the Holy Spirit is showing them. They have his understanding. The Holy Spirit is enabling them to understand what to do in the specific situation that they're in. So to be permeated with how God thinks about everything and being able to apply that understanding to every practical situation I encounter with a clear analysis and discernment that is directed by the Holy Spirit. Wow! That's what people need. That's what Paul desires for these people. I want them to think right. I want them to think right. And that'll never happen unless people saturate their minds with the Word of God. Homes that only open the Bible on Sunday mornings don't have much hope for their kids. Not much of a chance those kids are going to turn out right. You know, it used to be when I was a kid growing up in a Bible preaching church, everyone carried their Bibles to church. Everyone had, you know, they had their Bible. They wrote notes in the margin. They underlined words. They studied. They marked it up. It was their Bible, and they were learning. They came to church to learn. They came to church to be able to take truth and see how it impacted their life. It's a different world today. I see fewer and fewer people carrying their Bibles. I know some of them have it on their iPads and their iPhones. And when I go to preachers' fellowship meetings, I always use my iPhone. Because I've had to pay the shipping cost to have my Bible shipped back to me that I forgot and left at the church where I was in. And I understand the convenience of all that, but you know, I think we've lost something. I think we've lost something. I think if a parent is going to teach their family to not carry a Bible to church, that says a lot. If a parent does not take the advantage of the opportunity to instill in their children the importance of saturating their mind with the Word of God in a meaningful study of God's Word, or to have it on their iPhone, or to have it on their iPad, to follow along with the preacher while he's preaching, to fill out the sermon worksheet, to learn. Paul's desire was that these people think right. And you don't accidentally start thinking right. You think right when your mind is so saturated with the Word of God that you know how God thinks, how God views things, what God's opinions are. And you are permeated with an understanding of His knowledge, of His will, an understanding, a knowledge of His will that gets down into the practical way you live your life and becomes wisdom. And taps into the resource of the Holy Spirit leading you and directing you and guiding you. And you never get to the second prayer request unless it has a foundation of right thinking out from which to grow. And so the first thing we find is the passion for right thinking. Oh, we need our families to think right, to know God's Word, to study God's Word, to read God's Word, to be saturated with God's Word. What hope does the next generation have if they don't know how to think? And they'll never know how to think unless they have an open Bible that's a part of their life every day. Paul's desire that became a prayer, that became a communication, was, I want you to think right. Oh, that children might hear their dad say to them over and over 1,000 times at the dinner table, I want you to think right. What does God say about that? Can we find out in the Bible where God, what God's view of that issue is? Can we find out where in the Bible God addresses that situation? What do you think the Holy Spirit would have us to do in that situation? What does God have to say about that? We want to permeate the minds of people with the Word of God so that they can think right. It's acquiring a knowledge of God's will in every matter. What is God's will in this situation? That takes the markedness of practical application and Holy Spirit discernment in their lives so that they can make decisions and they can say, you know, I decided to do that because I was reading my Bible over there and God said such and so. And I just knew that was important to God. So if it was important to God, I thought it ought to be important to me. And that's what I had decided to do this. Yes! Permeated with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, out of that petition came a second petition. And the second petition is in verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And I want you to notice the phrase, being fruitful and increasing, strengthened, verse 11, verse 12, giving thanks. Being fruitful, increasing, strengthened, giving thanks. Grammatically, those four participial phrases are parallel. They are the nuts and bolts that build a walk. That is the second prayer request. Out of right thinking comes right living. I want you to think right so that you can live right. Here's our behavior, how we walk in our life. It grows out of right thinking. Expositor's Greek Testament said right conduct must always be founded in right thinking, but right thinking must also lead to right conduct. You can't have one without the other. And you'll never have right living unless it has a right thinking to emerge from. That's why education is so important. That's why teaching and training is so important. It establishes a foundation out from which a person can make decisions to walk right, to live right in their lives. So, we have this second prayer request. It is the request, the desire, the passion that Paul had that these people would live right. Now, what does that mean, to live right? There are four characteristics. I just pointed them out to you. Let me just fill in the blanks. Four characteristics. Paul said, here's what it means to live right. If you live right, number one, you will be fruitful in every good work. That's productive. You're doing something. You're accomplishing something. You are producing fruit. There's fruit growing out of your life. Paul says, I want you to think right so that you'll live right. And how do I describe living right? Well, you're producing something with your life that would be characterized as good works by a God who has outlined what it is to produce good works and what good works are. Productive. Paul wanted these people to produce fruit for God. He wanted to be able to point to what they have accomplished in the work that God left them to do. Let me ask you this. What can someone point to and say, if it weren't for you, that wouldn't have happened? And that is something to do with the fulfillment of the Great Commission. What can someone point to and say, you know, if it weren't for you, as a Christian, that wouldn't have happened. You see, fruitfulness is producing something. And that's the number one characteristic of a walk that Paul's desiring. He desires them to be living a life that is productive, accomplishing something, producing work, doing something. So at the end of the day, someone can say, you know, that would have never got done if it weren't for you. And that is something of eternal consequence in the kingdom of God. Fruitful. Here's the second characteristic, growing. Verse number 10, says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I already prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but now he says, if you're living a good life, if you're walking a good walk, then you're never going to stagnate. You're never going to plateau. You're not going to get to a plateau and stagnate and just stay there. You are increasing in your knowledge of God. You're learning more about God. You know, I learned something new from my Bible reading this week. Learning, growing, developing, not stagnant, not on a plateau, not learning anything about God, but I'm learning about God and I'm developing a deeper understanding of who God is and what He's like. So one of the characteristics of a proper walk, a good walk, or living right, is that I am growing in my knowledge of God. Here's the third one. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. I am strong. But notice the specific strength. It's not that I'm able to man up and be strong. No, it's being strong according to the power of His might. It's a spiritual power that God provides that enables something to happen. Look what happens. Verse number 11. Strengthened unto all patience and long-suffering. That's an interesting couple of phrases there. That speaks of being able... You know, patience in the Bible is endurance, right? Patience means to be able to stay under the pressure. It's Atlas, you know, with the world on his back, and he kind of stays under the pressure, and he never throws it aside. Patience is to stay under pressure and not quit and give up. That's what patience is in the Bible. He speaks here of patience and long suffering. The word translated patience means endurance in bad situations. Long suffering means endurance with knuckleheads. To be strong enough with supernatural strength from God that you don't quit when you have challenging circumstances, and you don't quit when you have to work with knuckleheads that don't do what they ought to do. The ability to suffer long with people who you'd like to just write off. To suffer long with people that you'd like to give them a piece of your mind. But you don't quit. You keep on keeping on. The circumstances and the people don't cause you to quit. Because you're strong, not with your strength, according to His strength that He has infused in you to deal with the circumstances of life and the people of life so that you can endure those things with joyfulness. With joyfulness. Wow. And you can even smile when you're dealing with those knuckleheads. You can even smile when you're dealing with circumstances that are hard. You can smile and be joyful because it's not your strength. It's a strength provided by God supernaturally in your life. We're talking about Paul's desire that these people will think right, and out of right thinking will emerge a life that is being lived right. And they're producing something. And they're growing. And they're strong. And finally, they're grateful. They're grateful. They're always giving God thanks. And what are they giving God thanks for? Well, he goes from verse number 12 to verse 13 just listing the things he's thankful to God for. I mean, God has made me fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints of life. God has so worked in my life that He made me fit for heaven. And God delivered me out of the power of darkness. And He translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son. I mean, God has done all of this great stuff for me. I am so grateful for what God has been doing in my life. Right living means you're producing something. It means that you're growing. It means that you're strong against situations and people, and it means that you're grateful to God for the amazing things He's doing in your life. That's what Paul wants for these people. He wants them to think right so that they will live right. What will happen if they live right? What is the outcome of right living? Notice, we skipped over it at the beginning of verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Two interesting statements. A right walk will cause you to be worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? That's an old word picture. And over on one side, you put a commodity of a balance scale, a bartering system. You put a commodity on one side. You put a weight or a measure or something on the other side that you're trying to determine the value of something. And when you got them in balance, what was on this side was worth what was on this side. And when the Bible says that when you live right, you are worthy of God, the Bible means that God the Father puts the blood of Christ on one side. That's what He paid to get you. And He looks over here and He puts you in the other side. Whether you're thinking right, whether you're living right. And if you're living right, you're productive, you're growing, you're strong, and you're grateful. If you're living right, He says God's getting His money's worth for what He paid to save your soul and rescue you from hell. He's getting His money's worth from your life. That's the outcome of right living. God getting His money's worth. I don't know about you, but that always sets me back a couple steps. Is God getting His money's worth for me? He is if I'm productive, growing, strong against circumstances and honoring people, and grateful to God for what He's doing in my life, then God's getting His money's worth for what He paid for me. And then the second outcome is that God is pleased with His investment and with my life. I please God. He says, that's my boy down there. I'm pleased with how he's living his life. Wow. What a thought. What do you want for your kids? What do you want for them? What do you desire for your family? What is the desire that drives you? What do you want for them? For your spouse? For your Bible study fellowship class? For your Sunday school class? What do you want? Also, I'll tell you what I want for these people over here in Colossae. I want them to think right so that they'll live right, so that God will be pleased with His investment in saving their souls. Wow. That is amazing. And it's also an interesting lead-in to holding a broken piece of bread and a little cup of juice and reminding ourselves of the price that He did pay. And asking ourselves, is God pleased with His investment? Is my life reflect right thinking and right living so that God is pleased with His investment?